Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. My name is Tyler and I'm on media staff. This is week 4 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, June 25th. This week we have 5,002 students and adults registered full-time from 112 churches. You are listening to the Monday evening service with our guest speaker, Stuart Hensley. Enjoy!
If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1. 27 through 30. It is good to be back here at Falls Creek. I'm excited about this week. It's always a blast to be here. It's good to see some old friends and hopefully make some new friends. But my name is Stuart Hensley, and I'll be hanging with you guys for the next couple of days. You can call me Stuart. My wife calls me Lord and Master, but you can call me Stuart. Hey, look at this. It's pretty awesome. Glad you're here. But let me get really quick to the point, and let me share this with you. This week, I really believe that the Lord wants to do some really unique things in your life, in your church's life. And as we gather here at night, and of course in your cabin time, and during the day, in the morning sessions, He wants to speak to you personally. And we can get through all the stuff. Some of you are here because someone made you come here. Some of you are here because your mom and dad said, hey, you're going to go, your grandparent. Some of you are here because a friend invited you. And some are here because that guy or that girl you like, they're going to camp. They love Jesus. So you're like, yo, if she loves the Lord, so do I. Okay, all right? It doesn't really matter how you got here, you're here. And I'm going to explain this to you throughout the week, but I want to let you know a couple key components, a couple key things before we even get started. The first is God, He truly loves you and is truly interested in you. He loves you. Now, for some, the word love is complicated. And you struggle with that because you've never seen that explained in your life. But God loves you. The second thing I want you to understand is this, and this week we'll talk about it, that God has a unique plan for your life. You're not a mistake. You're not a number. He has something specific for you. He wants to use you, and He's got a plan for you. Last thing before we get started is this. God always keeps His promises. The theme verse this week is a great passage of scripture in Philippians. And it says that I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this week for some, you will meet Him. And when He begins that relationship, when that relationship starts, He starts something in you. He will always come through because Christ cannot lie. He is a truth teller. And He will finish what He starts, and He will keep His promise. The challenge we have as we come together is not just come together and do camp and do church like we always have. It's coming in with an expectation to hear from the voice of the Lord. There's some students here who are struggling with decisions. You're struggling with feelings for certain things. There's student pastors here who are struggling at their churches. There's student pastors' wives who are here, and the marriage is not where it needs to be. Many of your churches are struggling with things in your culture and your community. Listen to me. We all need a touch from the Lord. And this week is an opportunity to hear from Him, an opportunity to come together and learn more about Him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll be there tonight in a couple verses hanging out. We're talking about conduct that matters, conduct that counts. The theme of this whole week is about finishing, completing. The Christ is going to complete those things He has started in you. We understand in Philippians, Paul is writing this letter to this church. They're a very poor church. They don't have a lot of resources, but they're a very giving and loving church. They're under intense persecution, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage, to challenge, to get them focused. Scholars say that Philippians is the book of joy. We get all of our joy, and it really goes into the deepness of what having joy in Christ is. So Paul is writing this letter. He's explaining to them some things that we can look at tonight as we start this week out. And as we hang out, as you go to all these things, the premise and the big picture, because here's the deal. For many of you this week, you will come to a crossroads and you must make a decision. Christ puts us in a situation where we must decide. And you will decide this week for some to follow Christ, for some a call to ministry, for some a call to holiness. It's decision time. Christ has brought you here. And the same thing that Paul is saying to this church thousands of years ago is the same thing he's saying tonight. He says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We see starting out, he is talking in context about the manner of our life. And what the manner of our life is, it's the behavior to one's responsibilities and relationships with other. It's our conduct. Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I was raised and my parents taught me manners. Some of y'all have been taught manners. I was raised in a home where I had to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I had to say please, had to say thank you. My parents are very great people. I learned these certain things at home. I remember talking about this before, but I'll kind of repeat myself. When I was a kid, we didn't have timeout when I got in trouble. Is anybody with me out there? Any timeout people? Yeah, if you had timeout, that's why you're a brat, and that's why you have a bad attitude, okay? Yeah, and if you're the person going, I am so offended, he just said, my feelings are snapped. Okay, well, you're gonna have a tough week. Yeah, we had to have manners in my house. Man, if I didn't do the right thing, I got a spanking. Now, I didn't get beat, I'm not saying that, but I got a spanking, got in trouble, we had to have manners. When I wanted something, I'd say, please. When I went to a restaurant and an old lady or an older lady or a lady in general came in and I was sitting, I would give my seat to her. Because manners give a picture of being what? Polite, showing respect. Manners shows discipline. And our lives should be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How you live your life really, truly matters. What you do with your time, what you reflect, it truly matters. Paul is challenging the church to live their lives reflecting the gospel and not compromising with the culture. You are at a crossroads. Every day you have a choice. Either you will follow Christ or you will compromise. The world we live in, it doesn't need any more resources. We have plenty of biblical resources. We need people who love Christ and who reflect the gospel of Christ and will not compromise on his holy word. And for some of you this week, you can't live out something you don't know. For some of you this week, you may know the gospel, but you never stood up for the gospel. Let the manner of your life, let the way you behave, let that what? Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The idea of your manners, the idea of your life, the idea of your conduct. It's the idea of biblical integrity. Biblical integrity. What does it mean to have biblical integrity? It means to be as whole and live your life whole and not live your life divided. It's the idea of not being double-minded. The Bible's very clear. It says you can't serve God and man. You can't be double-minded. You can't like to the same thing. You must make a clear choice. There must be biblical integrity in how we live our lives. The people we come in contact with, the people that look at our lives, the people we play sports with, we go to school with, the step parent, all these things, they're looking for the truth. Jesus is not the issue. Jesus is not the problem. We are the problem. We must not live our lives double-minded. It's the idea of you getting married one day. It's your dream day. The wedding's there. The people are there. You know, girls, they get so worked up over a wedding. They lose their minds. You ever seen a girl ask another girl to be the maid of honor? It's an emotional roller coaster event.
I was wondering if you, oh my God.
Hey guys, look, especially if you live in a smaller town, these people, these women, they get together in herds and they get in vehicles and they drive hundreds of miles to go shopping for the dress. And I am serious. Mothers get their credit cards out and lose their mind. Oh, yes, for Jesus, yes. They go to these places, they'll be sitting down, she comes out in all these dresses, and all of a sudden she walks out in the one. And all the girls are like, that's the one. Jehovah Jireh. Yes. Yeah. Guys, we get married, we get the shaft. We gotta rent some tux that somebody has been in all night, okay? I mean, dudes, you get married, you gotta find seven friends. Hey, I'll pay you $50 to be my wedding, bro. Come on, man. We play T-ball together. Let's go. Wedding day comes. And now these weddings have gone. Look, when I got married, you got married inside a church. Now we're getting outdoor weddings. What crack are you smoking getting married in June outside? Can I? Who decided that? As a pastor, I did a wedding a couple weeks ago. In Alabama, 98 degrees outside. I had a black suit on. I lost 17 pounds in an hour and a half. Get married. She's coming down the aisle. It's a nice day for a white wedding. She's coming down. 80s reference to the adults in the house. She's coming down. Dude's standing there. He's looking at her. She's looking at him. Everybody's getting teary-eyed. The mom's like, oh, yeah. The dad's like, freedom! I mean, she walks down. He grabs her hand. All of a sudden, another lady comes down the other aisle. If you're the bride, you're going to go, no, I don't think so. Because you're not going to share. You're not going to be double-minded. Biblical integrity is living your life in whole, is living your life undivided. It's living a holy life. And the idea of living a holy life in the Bible is living a life that's totally separate from anything that looks like the world. It's living a different life. When the gospel changes your life and you come to Christ and he changes you and it's a personal relationship, at that point you become his and you live a holy and separate life. You're not double-minded. You're different. And this week we're going to talk about how you can grow and how you can walk with Christ to live the holy life that God has asked you to live. If all you do is come to Falls Creek, if all you do is go to YEC, if all you do is go to Disciple Now, you're never going to live a holy life. You must learn to walk with him. You must learn to walk in a relationship with him so one day he can complete the work that's in you. It's a holy life. It's separate. You're distinct. Remember, you're not a part of this economy. Your citizenship, if you know Christ, is in heaven, not on earth. The old translation is you're an alien passing through. You shouldn't identify with this world. By the way, if you know the gospel and he's changed your life and you're walking in that manner, you should feel out of place. You should feel weird. You should feel different all the time. Why? Because the power of the gospel. There's a difference. Holy or separate. Living life whole and undivided, it's a helpless life. It's a helpless life. That means you're no longer dependent on you, you're totally dependent on him. There's nothing you can do, friend, that can impress God. There's nothing you can say, no place you can go. There's nothing you bring to the table that's any good. All sin is equal. Consequences are different at times, but all sin is equal. You can't work your way there. You can't be a good person. You can't buy your way there. Look, man, your whole thing is you're totally dependent on Christ. You're holy, the holy life, the helpless life, and the honoring life. The honoring life is a disciplined life. The honoring life is one that's structured and disciplined, and you walk with Christ, and you don't ride the wave of emotion, and you don't get wrapped up in the silly things of the world, chasing silly things, but there's a maturity in your life. You're fully developed. Because as you grow with Christ, you develop the process of sanctification. Man, walking in this manner. And Paul is challenging these people, remember to walk this way. And this week, some of you that know Christ need to start walking in his way. And others that don't know Christ, when you meet him, you can live for Christ. You can be virtuous. You can be a leader. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how smart or how unsmart or how big or how tall. You can walk with him. All you gotta do is say, Lord, it's yours. The manner of which we walk. Colossians 1:10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look, you have faith, and your faith produces good things. It bears good fruit. When your faith is settled and the gospel is clear and you repent and you come to him and he's number one in your life, he'll work in you and work out of you. You'll bear good things. And you'll increase in the knowledge of God. This book was written so you can understand it. This book is written to read it. This is not just a little life instruction book. No, no, no. This is God's holy word. It's inspired. It's deep. Walking in the manner of what he's asked us to do. Paul gives three descriptions of how to do this real quickly, and we'll get out of here. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. Standing firm. Walking the manner of Christ is the idea of having the right position and standing firm for Christ. The concept here is standing one's ground, regardless of danger or opposition. It's the concept of a soldier defending his post at all cost. Many of you cannot stand firm because your foundation is not strong. For some of you, you know the gospel, you've been saved, but you've never grown. You've never been discipled. And you stand the cultural sand of life. And Paul is saying, man, walk in this way. Walk in the manner of the gospel. That's worthy of the gospel. And the first thing it says is, I want you to stand firm. It's the idea of a soldier defending his post. It's the idea of a soldier, even when opposition's coming. It's the Alamo scene. It's the realization that I'm going to die. I mean, I'm going to make it, but I'm going to stay in my post. I will not be moved. And we need a culture of people and believers that no matter what will stand firm for the cause of Christ. You must be immovable. And I will say this clearly. For some of you, the reason your Christian journey is so boring, the reason it's so dry, the reason it's not fun, the reason it's not working out is because there's no tension. There's no confrontation. There's no battle. It's the idea of all you do is practice and never play a game. The Christian life becomes real when you step out into the game of life and you stand firm on what you believe and you stand firm on who has God made you to be and you stand clearly and firmly and you're immovable based on his word. That's when the Christian life becomes exciting, becomes passionate, becomes interesting. The Christian life has never been asked to be a safe life. It's a dangerous life. It's an exciting life. He says, stand firm. There's two concepts of standing firm. One is for truth. You stand firm on God's word. 1 Corinthians 6:13, it's a great verse. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be watchful. When I go to a restaurant with my family, I always try to sit with my back away from the door, because I want to see what's happening in the restaurant. I'm watchful, because my job is to protect my family at all costs. Now, I'm kind of big. I'm 200 and a lot, and don't let this fool you. I'm a 4'3 black belt. Not really, but it sounded really good, okay? So, he is really big. Like, he's like Kung Fu Panda or something. It's so cool. That's not that funny, really. Seriously. I mean, just, but like, I send my bag to the door because I'll make sure something's going to happen. I'm watchful. Stand firm. The idea in our lives this week, as we talk about the gospel and talk about what the gospel produces, and if we're going to finish well, we got to stand firm. We got to watch what's going on. Stand firm. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Now, I don't have much time, but I'm going to give a little example here. Well, there's a real struggle today in our culture about what men are and what men aren't. We're struggling with what we have to do here. What does a man really do? What's he look like? What's he act like? Is he like this or that? There's just a struggle. We've killed everything for men. A real man is not some great athlete. A real man doesn't have to have a big personality and lift a lot of weights. But a real man does certain things. First of all, godly men have self-control. Yeah. Let me help you with that. That means you as a man in here, if you're a young guy, you're a young man, that means you don't lose your mind and act like a seven-year-old. We go to the ball fields and all our travel teams, softball, t-ball, baseball, volleyball, soccer, whatever, and we see grown men lose their mind and have no self-control. That is not what real godly men do. Godly men live under the protection of God so they can be over the people that God's called them to lead. So what does that mean? It says stand firm in the faith, act like a man. We must have self-control. Here are a couple more things. We must be courageous. Real men have courage. Real men have a heart of bravery. Real men are champions. I mean, real men are warriors. Real men have this thing about them that when times are tough, they rise up. There's a courageous spirit to men. It's the man who will fight for the right. When you stand firm for Christ, there's a courageous spirit to you. There's something about you that's different. When you walk into the room, people stop and go, that person's different. Being courageous, having courage. So many men in our culture have no courage, have no guts. And don't take the wrong way, but I'm tired of women pushing around men because the men are passive and weak and quiet and have no guts. Our churches are dying because men are sitting and not saying a word. When you stand firm, there's a courageous spirit to you. There's something different about your life. Self-control, being courageous. There's a servant spirit. Jesus Christ was the man of all men. And he was a servant. The idea of washing feet. When you stand firm for Christ, you stand firm for the gospel, there's an attitude of, what can I do to serve? It's not about you. It's about, how can I reflect Christ? The servant spirit. Real men are selfless. They're selfless. They give their time, their abilities to serve the weak and the undone. If we're to stand firm, we must be selfless. The manner we're walking And this week, we're putting all this together. First, the gospel and how that works. You got to know the gospel first. And then once you know the gospel, once he's changed your life, man, you can stand firm for him. You can live for him. You can walk in him, have confidence in him. And all this comes down to learning how to dig in God's word, to walk and commune with him and take your relationship on another level and get past the good old Baptist stuff and get past the youth group stuff and get past all the simple stuff. But then you go to that secret place with the Lord, where you hear from him and he begins to change and mold your heart. And you fall so in love with Christ, you're so in love with him, you're constantly looking around going, Lord, I wanna follow you. There's a sensitivity in your life to the Holy Spirit when he convicts you and leads you and guides you. And then ultimately, when you walk with him and you walk strong with him, then you begin to take risk and chance and you begin to live Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, on edge. And people see you and go, wow, I want to be like them. It's different. Lastly, when we act like godly men, there's a passion about who you are. There's a passion in your life for Christ. Worship is going to be unbelievable. And hear me clearly, you don't have to raise your hand to be passionate. I'm not saying that. But it's an attitude and mentality. To stand firm and walk in him, there's a passion for Christ that's so deep and so hot, as the Bible says, it's like a fire in your bones. The question tonight is, what makes you most passionate? Because what makes you most passionate tells me what's most important to you. There's a passion in your life. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. If we're gonna stand firm. The other thing it says here, it says this. It says, I hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind. In one spirit with one mind. It's the idea of you're sharing together. So you're standing firm together, you're walking in the manner of Christ, you're there defending, you're standing, you're watchful, you're on the offense, not the defense. And then it says you share together. It's the idea of one spirit, one mind. It's the idea of unity. It's the idea of family. Now, we all have family members sometimes that we don't like. Am I right? Say, uh-huh. Yeah. Don't point to them if they're here. I can't stand my cousin. You're weird. Okay, don't do that. Thanksgiving, Christmas comes around, that crazy uncle comes, you're like, oh, hey, he is so strange. Okay, yes. We all got crazy family. We all have people that are not our best friends, but guess what? You don't have to be best friends with everybody. You're not gonna like everybody. And everybody's not gonna like you. And that's not because they're bad people. Sometimes people just don't get along. I'm a pastor on the church I serve at. Do you think I like everybody in my church? No. Well, that's just really mean. I don't think he knows Jesus. He referred to a drug. I think he has lost. No. But I don't have to like them, but I can choose to love them because Christ chose to love me. We got to share together, man. The church you serve, that's your family, that's your unit, that's your team. The idea of sharing there is the idea of being unified. It's the idea of family. What does sharing look like? Sharing looks like this. When there's real hurts and real needs and there's real things going on in your community, your church, no matter what your personality difference is, you hop in and serve. So you're standing together, you're fighting together, and you're sharing together. Paul is saying, look, man, if you're going to do this thing the Bible way, you got to come together and be unified. You must keep each other accountable. You must protect each other. There's got to be a difference in how you treat each other. Instead of talking about everybody and what they're doing, why don't you go and confront them in God's name? Some of you older students, seniors and juniors, why don't you lead out and show the 6th and 7th graders how to act and what to do and what not to do? There's accountability here. We're a family here. Blood is thicker than what? Water. I got 4 kids. All boys. Oh, don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for my wife. She's at home with them all right now. Hey, honey. All right. Yeah, 4 kids. We don't die, we multiply. You know what I'm saying? That's everywhere. I got a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 5-year-old. Yeah. Hey, it could be worse. It could be 4 girls. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. He is really on a roll. I don't like him. I'm sending an email. Send it, sister. And I might have shared this before, but I'm gonna share it again because the context is perfect. There's one rule we have in my house. Well, there's a lot of rules, but one major rule is this. Here's how it works. If you mess with one, you get 4. You jack them with one of them, my brothers, the brothers, they're gonna circle up on you like a bunch of crazed wild wolves. And my 5-year-old, he'll get a plastic toy and wear you out. The older boys will hold him down, he'll come curb stomp you and say, no, I mean, it's unbelievable. And the rule is very simple. Here's the deal. If you go to school and someone's making fun of your brother and you don't stand up for them, you gotta have a problem. Blows my mind how we treat each other here. The same people you worship with, the same people you talk about at school and leave them alone by themselves and let them get beat up. No. We gotta share. We gotta come together. You may not like understand them and like everything about them, but if someone's talking about your brother or sister in Christ, you stand with them and say, no, hold on. If you mess with them, you're gonna mess with all of us. Because we are a team. We are a unit. This week, some of y'all need to get together and ask for forgiveness and love on somebody in your cabin. In fact, there's people in your camp, your cabin, or wherever you're at this week. And for some of you, don't even know who they are. See, here's the thing. You don't know what that person's going on in their life, to their left or their right. You have no idea what tragedies in their life. You have no idea what they've been through, what's going on in their heart. We gotta come together, striving together, one attitude, one mind, one mindset. And last it says this, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The idea of striving side by side. Striving is the idea of a wrestler that's wrestling. Now, I like watching the skinny wrestlers, not the big wrestlers. The big dudes come out and it's like, and then, boom, those skinny dudes that weigh like 87 pounds, they lock up. They're like, and they're doing, I'm like, oh. I mean, it's like they're doing all kind of crazy stuff. I'm like, fat guy in a little suit, gonna hurt, man, that's gonna hurt. And they get locked up, right? And they're striving, there's just like this like tension, and they're striving. The idea is we come together, we walk in the manner of the gospel. We understand what the gospel is clearly. We understand the process of walking with them so we can finish well. We understand we're gonna stand firm together. We're immovable. Nobody's gonna push us around any longer. We are champions through Christ. We're strong, we're mighty. We're gonna share together as a unit and a team, and we're gonna go for it and be leaders, and we're gonna strive as we're going. It's gonna be all out. Together, working, competing for the glory of Christ. And when you do that together, and you see someone come to Christ, you see a marriage restored, you see an addict set free, it's not about one person, it's about everybody. See, that's the win of this thing. Seeing those things happen together. So here's the deal this week. Don't shut your Bible. I promise every night a couple things. First thing, I will not be long. I will not be boring. But I'm gonna be extremely honest with you about the reality of what's going on. And this week, we're gonna pray here in a minute. The only thing I'm asking you to do is to be obedient to what God's asking you to do. For some, you need to get saved. You do not know Jesus. If you die, you go to hell. And you never can do this the right way without knowing him the right way. And I'll pray the Holy Spirit of God pulls in your heart and convicts you of your sin. And you see the reality of the glory of Christ and say, yes, I need Christ. For others, it's time to live what God's asking you to live. It's time to be obedient to what God's asking you to do. Not an emotion, not a feeling, but a choice of truth. So this week, as we come together, my prayer is that you just be obedient. And that God will do amazing things this week. And he'll get the credit and the glory for it. Heads and bows are closed. We're going to pray. Walking in proper conduct that matters. The manner of your life. Standing firm. Sharing and striving together. As heads and eyes are closed, I don't know your situation. I do not know you personally. Don't know why you're here. Don't know how you got here, but you're here. Right now, in the quietness of this place, all I want you to do is talk to the Lord. And I want you to ask him this. Say, Lord, I pray that you will open my eyes and my heart to whatever you desire. Just ask him right now. Ask him, say, Lord, let me be obedient to what you're calling me to. Take away all the fear, the excuse, and let me be obedient this week. Father, as we close out this first night, it's been a great night. The worship's been unbelievable. Great crowd, great churches, great people. But Lord, more than that, you're a great God. Lord, I pray this week that in this very room, you will move. And Lord, you'll move mightily. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all listen to you carefully. And that, Lord, we'll be obedient to what you're going to ask us to do. For the man, woman, child in this room that doesn't know you personally, they've never repented and come to you and said, Lord, save us, save me. Lord, I pray you'll deal with them right now. And I pray tomorrow night they'll say yes to you. For all the other areas of obedience, all the times in our cabin, the morning session, with all the people bringing in, Lord, I pray you'll move. I pray we'll listen to you. I pray, God, that we'll walk in you with confidence that you'll do mighty things in and through our lives. We love you. And you're awesome. And all these things. Amen.